please remain standing with me and turn in your Bibles today to Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem, but in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and of the sons of Benjamin, of the sons of Judah, Athaliah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, son of Shephatiah, son of Mahaliel, of the sons of Perez, and of Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, son of Kolhozah, son of Haziah, son of Adiah, son of Jehoram, son of Zechariah, son of the Shilonite. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshulam, son of Joed, son of Padiah, son of Koliah, son of Maaseiah, son of Ithiel, son of Josiah, and his brothers, men of valor, 928. Joel, the son of Zichri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hasanua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joiarib, Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, son of Meshulam, son of Zadok, son of Marioth, son of Ahitub, ruler of the house of God, and their brothers who did the work of the house, 822. And Adiah, the son of Jehoram, son of Pedaliah, son of Amzi, son of Zechariah, son of Pasher, son of Malchijah, and his brothers, heads of father's houses, 242. And Amishai, the son of Azrael, son of Azhai, son of Meshilamoth, son of Immer, and their brothers, mighty men of valor, 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of Hagadolam. And the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashab, son of Azrakam, son of Hashabiah, son of Buni, and Shabbathai, and Jozabad, of the chiefs of the Levites, who were over the outside work of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, son of Zabdi, son of Asaph, who was the leader of the praise, who gave thanks to Bakbukiah the second among his brothers. And Abda, the son of Shemua, son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun, all the Levites in the holy city were 284. The gatekeepers, Akab, Talmon, and their brothers who kept watch at the gates were 172. And the rest of Israel, and of the priests and the Levites, were in all the towns of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the temple servants lived on Ophel, and Ziha and Gishpa were over the temple servants. The overseers of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, son of Hashabiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers over the work of the house of God. For there was a command from the king concerning them, and a fixed provision for the singers, as every day required. And Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the sons of Zerah, of the sons of Judah, was at the king's side in all matters concerning the people. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its villages, and in Dibon and its villages, and in Jacob Zeel and its villages, and in Jeshua, and in Molada, and Beth Pelet, and in Hazar Shuel, and Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag, and Makona and its villages, in Emrimon, in Zora, in Jarmuth, Zanoa, Adullam and their villages, Lachish and its fields, and Azekah and its villages. So they encamped from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. The people of Benjamin also lived from Geba onward at Michmash, Aijah, Bethel and its villages, Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramath, Gittim, Hadid, Zeboim, Nabaleth, Lod, and Ono, the valley of craftsmen. And certain divisions of the Levites in Judah were assigned to Benjamin. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word today as we study this chapter in the book of Nehemiah. We pray once again that your spirit would illuminate, make clear to us the truths of this passage, and I pray once again that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming that truth. May only your truth be proclaimed. May you be glorified through the foolishness of the preaching. May your people be edified and built up in their faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. How would your life change if this church did not exist? How would your life change.
And when I say church, I'm not talking about the physical structure, the building, although it would be a great loss to lose this facility that we are blessed to meet in. The church is the people of God. How connected are we as the body of Christ, as a covenant community of God's people? Do we view our connectedness as we should? Do we see value in being part of the body of Christ? I often tell you that when you are not here, you are missed. We miss each other when our members are not present for worship. You are missed. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that being part of the body is important, that we are connected to one another? Now, most of the modern church today views our connectedness in a very limited way. We are connected by the blood of Christ, and that is true. We are connected by our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is true. There is a universal church, but there are also particular churches, congregations. Does our connectedness end with just the fact that we are Christians? Does it matter that we are a part of a church body? Do we view the parts of the body as essential to our faith and to our growth in the faith? Who are the believers in Jesus Christ in a local church that you are committed to? 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21 through 26 remind us, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And as the Apostle Paul is writing there in 1 Corinthians to that church in Corinth here, he's not speaking in this passage of the universal church. This is not the idea that our particular congregation is a leg and perhaps the Baptist church is an arm. That's not what Paul is saying in this letter. Paul is writing to a very divided church in Corinth, the splitting off into different factions, and he's reminding them of their unity in Christ. They need one another. We need one another. We take membership seriously. We value the body and the ability to have accountability and stability in our lives. And I'm not talking about some idea of nostalgia either, where your whole life, you might be a member of the same church and live in the same community from birth until death. That still happens, but we do live in a much more mobile world. People move. People gravitate to churches for various reasons, some good, but also a lot of bad reasons. But as Christians, we need to make sure that we are grounded in our faith with the same body of believers, and we need to commit ourselves to a particular group of people, a covenant community. As we look at our passage today in the 11th chapter of Nehemiah, we can say to ourselves, why in the world does it matter who lives where? Why do we need some people who are living within the walls, within the city of Jerusalem, rather than out in these other towns? Who cares? Isn't there freedom to live and let live? Live where you want to live. Now remember, the second half of this book of Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of the covenant community of God's people. The first half of the book that we looked at was about the rebuilding of the wall around the city. The second half is rebuilding that community, the people. Unfortunately, the events of the last year have affected churches across our world in many negative ways, and in our nation as well. People got used to doing other things on Sundays rather than worship. People got used to simulated worship online instead of being with the people of God. I can think of no place that I would rather like to be on Sunday morning and Sunday evening than with God's people here at Faith Bible Church. And I will miss being with you the next two Sundays as I travel. I read something this week that said, if you are a Christian, you will not need to be convinced to go to church. I might change that just a bit and say, you won't need convinced to attend worship where you are a member of that particular body. There is an issue of a person's faith if they have to be talked into something that they should desire. We will see here in Nehemiah a willingness for these people to go wherever God wants them to be. How willing are we to be with God's people week in and week out? Once again, we read here in this chapter a lot of names, and after going through the books of both Ezra and Nehemiah, you might be tired of me saying that people are important and these names are important, and yes, they are important. And I think we understand that. We understand that people matter to God. And as we look at this larger section today, the entire 11th chapter, let's make sure we understand the context of what is taking place here. Previously, we looked at the obligations to the covenant, what the people had promised now. Now that they're settled back in the land, they've been there quite a long time. Now that the city is rebuilt, the temple is rebuilt, they're worshiping God. And they promised that they would do these things. And can you remember what the very last words of chapter 10 were? We will not neglect the house of our God. We will not neglect the house of our God. They committed themselves not just to rebuild an altar to worship on, not just to rebuild the temple, not just that wall around the city, but to make sure that God's house, this temple that was built, would not be neglected. And part of the reason that I began this message with the reminder that we cannot neglect the family of God. Not just the church at large, but also the particular congregations to which we are members and we are accountable to. We cannot neglect the people that God has placed in our lives to worship with. So we see great value in the church. The people who have now returned from exile and didn't have the temple, and all that went along with the worship and the sacrifices in the temple, they've just committed themselves now not to neglect it. But there's a problem, and the problem is not a lot of people live in the city yet. This is part of the reason that Nehemiah went through that list of names again of the people that returned in previous chapters. He's giving an accounting of who is where. Who's come back to the land? So at the very beginning of this chapter, we have a process to populate the city. There were leaders living in the city of Jerusalem, but not a lot of other people. So they cast lots to bring in one out of every 10 to live in the city. 10 out of 100. 100 out of 1,000. Repopulating the city is the first step to not neglecting the house of God. And you notice in those list of names who had different jobs to do what regarding worship. We notice also in verse 1 that Jerusalem is called the holy city. This is the city where God's house is, where the temple was located, where people traveled to in order to worship God. Turn with me back to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7, because what we're reading here in chapter 11 is the solution to the problem that's mentioned back at the beginning of chapter 7 and the culmination of the preceding chapters. We're just going to look at the first four verses of Nehemiah chapter 7. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. So we have walls around a city, but without people, we have a security problem here and a problem with making sure that that temple that's now rebuilt is protected and the people living there are protected. And if not enough people are there to able to do the work, the house of God is going to be neglected. So this casting of lots for 1 out of 10 was to solve the problem of not enough people in the city. And notice the contrast here in our chapter, in chapter 11, between verse 1, where it speaks of them casting lots to decide who would move back into the city, and then verse 2, where it says the man who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. Now, I don't think there's a contrast between verse 1 and verse 2. They did cast lots. But we also read in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. There's no randomness here. Casting lots was not a random chance. There are no stray molecules. God is sovereign. And those men who were chosen to go and to live in the city of Jerusalem by the casting of lots took this as the will of the Lord, and they went willingly to live in the city. So the people blessed those who were willing to move themselves and move their families into the city of Jerusalem. There was a willing spirit in those who were chosen. How joyful and how willing are we to be content with the circumstances that God places in our lives? Now listen to that again. How joyful and how willing are we to be content with the circumstances that God places in our lives? There's many times I find myself rather discontented with the providence of God. And I think that's different than desiring change or praying for change. We can do that. We can desire that bad things or uncomfortable things or unpleasant things would be different in our lives. And we can cry out to God in our distress, and He hears and He understands us and He answers our prayers. But God also takes us through trials and adversity for His own glory and for His own purposes. I wonder how discontented I am at times with the circumstances that God allows in my life. I wonder how joyful I am. Now remember, here in Nehemiah, this has been a long time now since the people first returned to Jerusalem. Cyrus issued a decree in 538 BC that the people could return to Jerusalem. 538 BC. The wall around the city was finished in 445 BC, around 93 years later. So some of these families that began that journey, that long journey from Babylon back to Israel, have been back in the land now for a generation or two. Some came later with Ezra, that second return in 458 BC. But even those exiles have now been established in the land for 13 years, so they're settled, they're established in these towns. And now the Lord wants them to move. Uproot your family. Yes, it's not as drastic as moving from Babylon back to Judah, but it's still a sacrifice for these families. How willing are we to sacrifice for the kingdom of God? How willing are we to go and do whatever it is that God wants us to do? Are we willing to sacrifice for our faith only that which is comfortable for us? Or are we willing to give and to serve however the Lord wishes us to? And notice here that it's not everyone that God is calling upon to move. It's not the entire populace. 1 out of every 10 are to move into the city. God doesn't call us to all do the same things in our lives at the same time or in the same way. But are we willing? Are we focused more on our desires and our comfort than we are with the kingdom of God? You may be one of the 9 that God is calling to just continue on where you are today. That's a good thing. And you can bless the one who's willing to go and to move into the city. And you may be that 1 out of 10 sorry. You may be that 1 out of 10 that God desires to do something different. And that's okay too. Sorry, it surprised me. We have two of our young people who are starting new chapters in their lives from this congregation, moving on to different places prayerfully, seeking the Lord as they do so, and we pray that God would bless them and their endeavors. And our chapter here, it's about physically moving from one place to another. Those outside of the city, we're going to be moving into the city. But I also ask you today, do we consider prayerfully the everyday decisions of our lives and how God desires us to give Him glory in all things? Are we reluctant disciples? Are we those who willingly serve? There are the names of the men that we read about here in chapter 11. Those who are going into the city. Those who would be instrumental in not neglecting the house of God. Verse 3 states for us, these are the chiefs of the province who live in Jerusalem. As you move through this chapter, verse 7, and these are the sons of Benjamin. Verse 10 states, of the priests. Verse 15 states, and of the Levites. And verse 19, of the gatekeepers. And in each of these sections are a list of names and of the men. And then there is a listing of the villages outside Jerusalem as well. And those are important. But just like the people of Israel here, everyone in the body of Christ has a part to play. Both those outside of the city and those inside the city. It's not a matter of those who are not chosen, the 9 out of 10, that they're somehow neglecting the house of God. They still contribute. They still participate in the worship and the work of the house of God. And the same is true in the body of Christ today. Different people have different roles and different functions. Not everyone in the body of Christ does the same thing, and that's a blessing. It's a great blessing that not everyone is a hand or a foot or an arm or a leg. But we have to look out for all of the parts of the body. How can we do a better job of not neglecting the house of God? How can we do a better job of not neglecting the house of God? And again, remembering the church is the people, not the building. And I have to look to myself first and see how I cannot neglect the house of God. This is not a matter of me saying, you know, I wish this guy over here, you know, Fred or Bob or someone else would do something to help the body of Christ, or looking at what I think others are doing or not doing as they should. There's a place for holding each other accountable and helping each other to avoid sin. But how can I be a servant to my brothers and sisters in Christ at Faith Bible Church? How can I love more? How can I serve more? How can I fellowship? How can I encourage? How can I build up? How can I serve? Where can I serve? How can I give? How should I give? Are there needs within the body that perhaps I can meet? Are there people who need prayer and need encouragement? Am I close enough to the people that I worship with to know these things? How can I be a better foot if I am a foot? Do we ask these sorts of questions in our lives? Do we pray about these types of questions at all? Or are we just going through the motions as we gather for worship? We are not just a group of individuals, but we are a body. A particular body of Christ in a particular place at a particular time. How can we serve? How can we grow? How can we give glory to God for how we treated His body, His bride? We dare not say we love the Lord if we disregard His bride. What Christ values, we should value as well. Now in verses 22 through 24, here we have a mention of a king And yet after the exile, we know that Israel does not have a king like they had before. They are subject to the kings of foreign lands who rule over them. So starting in verse 22, we read, "The overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, son of Hashabiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers over the work of the house of God. For there was a command from the king concerning them, and a fixed provision for the singers as every day required. And Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the sons of Zeriah, the son of Judah, was at the king's side in all matters concerning the people." Now the question here is, king referring back to David giving fixed provisions for the singers, or is this referring to King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia at the time? We know that we have one reference in Ezra 7, verses 21 through 24. "And I, Artaxerxes, the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God." So we have that reference in Ezra regarding the king. We know that David the king went to great lengths to provide for the house of God, even though he was not the one to build the first temple, but his son Solomon was. And we know that Artaxerxes also made provision for the worship of the house of God in Jerusalem. And I think verse 24 seems to indicate a present context here. Now remember also, in the Hebrew scriptures, that the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were one book. And we find a link in the very last section of this chapter regarding those villages outside of Jerusalem, linking us back to Ezra chapter 2, when we read of these returned exiles who first came. If you remember, that was the first list of names, that very lengthy chapter 2 of Ezra. And it shows where they were settled. We see some similar listings at the ending of this chapter, a link between those original settlers 93 years prior and this current generation. As we consider today, one way that these people of God sought not to neglect the house of God in moving some people back into the city of Jerusalem, how can we as Christians do a better job in not neglecting the body of Christ in any way? How can we serve as God allows us and even directs us? We don't cast lots. That may seem strange to us, and yet they viewed this selection as 1 out of 10 is God's will in showing them who should move into the city, and those who were chosen to do that went willingly. So I ask you again today, how is your attitude today when it comes to serving? Serving the Lord and others within the body of Christ. How can we make sure that the ministry in our congregation continues on and that people are encouraged and they're built up in their faith? I often pray when praying for churches or ministers that they would remain faithful to God's word and to the gospel. And anyone who studies history knows that because of sin, we tend to drift toward sin. We tend to drift away from the truth. We need to be constantly reminded of what is right and true in God's word. People drift. Churches drift. Denominations drift. May God help keep us on the straight and narrow path of truth. May we embrace God's word. I encourage you once again to pray for the labors of our General Assembly, which is going to start July 7th, continue through the 14th. The men who will be gathering there for that week, those 8 days, will make decisions for our denomination. They need your prayers. They need God's wisdom and grace. So keep those issues in prayer. And pray for one another in the body of Christ. Pray for the needs that you know are obvious, but also pray for God's wisdom and how you can better serve the body and not neglect the house of God, the body of Christ. May our desire to serve one another and to love one another grow. People matter to God, and people matter to us. As we consider more of these names here in the book of Nehemiah, we know that they are not random. Just like the names of all of those on our church rolls are not random, these are the people that God used to continue the ministry and the worship of his people. And these people sitting around you today are those that God is using as a part of this body of Christ. And what a blessing that is to be able to be a part of the family of God, the church, the bride of Christ, a covenant community, not a social club, not as spectators, but as members of one another, parts of the body. May we be countercultural when it comes to the family of God and even the church culture of today. Many today do not see a need for church membership or even for a commitment to a local body. May we see repentance in the hearts of many, and may local churches be strengthened and built up by the commitment of their members. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And I also want to encourage you today to continue to pray that God would strengthen our church and also add to our numbers those who need Christ, that God's kingdom would expand here in this place for the glory of God. Let us pray for one another. Let us serve one another willingly, joyfully, and with the grace of God. You are a great blessing to me, and I hope that you consider this body of Christ a blessing to you. Let us not take this day for granted, this time of worship that we have been given. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Paul gives that sequence of events as the body of Christ is healthy and each part is working properly. It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God build us up in the love of Jesus Christ. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the rich treasure of your word. We thank you for the grace that you have shown to us this day. We thank you for the body of Christ, your bride. May we value and treasure the bride of Christ to which you have made us a part. May we rejoice and may we serve one another willingly. We thank you for your many